James chapter number 5. I have so enjoyed studying the book of James with you and seeing and hearing what God has taught you as we go through the book of James together. And I'm anxiously looking forward to going through the book of Genesis. Started in there, and I can't wait to share with you and to show you things, learn some things together. We look at Genesis. Today is the last day. We're in James, and the schedule is Genesis 1 and 2 next week. We'll go much faster through the book of Genesis. The first week is pretty easy. It's two chapters. And James chapter number 5, in verse number 17 through 20. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read James 5, verse 17 through 20. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Verse number 19 and 20 can be a whole different message, but I just want to focus on verse 17 through 18 this evening. And I want to share with you, I believe, especially amongst us, that our brand of Christianity, if you want to call it that, is the missing ingredient to sanctification. In our brand, not necessarily us as Baptists, but us as a part of the Western world, especially America, is the missing ingredient to sanctification. In fact, I would even go so far as to call it the despised. Something that doesn't set everybody. I was just thinking of this today. My wife cooked a wonderful lunch today. I could smell it before I even got in the house. And it just smelled so, the aroma was so good. How many of you like sauerkraut? Oh, yeah, most of you. Even I thought, that's something yet you either love it or you despise it. And I want to tell you tonight is something that, boy, God's people ought to love. But the truth is, God will despise it today. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together, Lord, that you would help us to see a very simple, basic truth that's so easy to neglect in our culture. I pray that you would give us clarity tonight, and there's so many things that could be said, and you've taught me so many things in this area recent years. I can't possibly cover all of the things that you showed me. Give me clarity to share what I think would be most clear and helpful tonight. The illustration of the life of Elijah, another great man in the Bible. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And of course, the illustration here is given of Elijah. Maybe the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Well, that would be a toss-up. Who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? I think a Nathan prophet. Elijah was certainly be ranked up there with them. And something that is easy to overlook in Elijah's life, and in fact, every great Bible character, you will see this in their life. And it's something you've heard me say a lot recently because God has been teaching me so much as I've been asking God to teach me what it is to be sanctified, or the present sanctification, or practical, or progressive sanctification, whatever term you use to Judah. We're sanctified as far as eternally separated when we're saved. and then we will be perfectly sanctified when we get to heaven. We no longer have a sin nature, but for this present day, we struggle with the old flesh and the spirit that lives inside of us. And we need to choose who we're going to serve. But I want to just give you this, and what I'm talking about tonight is brokenness. And I want to say that I am blessed. We are blessed by brokenness. In 1 Kings 17 and 18, and I've read it a few times this week, and actually the chapter 19 as well. I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 19. I'm not going to take time to turn there because I know I won't have time to go over everything I'd like to in those chapters and study them with you. But the story you're very familiar with in 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, where Elijah was told by God to go to Ahaz, king, and say there's not going to be rain for 3 years. Now, the book of 1 Kings doesn't say that Elijah prayed that there would not be rain, but he told Elijah by the message of God that there's not going to be rain for the space of 3 years. God said, now Elijah, after you deliver that message, I want you to go live by the brook Cherith, and you're going to be fed there by ravens. They're going to be bred, being bred, and that was the first fast food delivery system there. And the ravens are going to bring you food to eat, but then it wasn't long, of course, there's no rain, that brook is going to dry up. And when the brook dried up, God told Elijah to go to the widow Zarephath. Went to find this widow that God directed him to. And as he met her, she said, I've got just enough meal and just enough oil to cook one last meal for my son and I. We've gathered a couple of sticks together. We're going to make our final meal, and then we're going to die like everybody else around us. And Elijah said, I'm going to ask you to serve me. If you serve me first, God will take care of your needs. And sure enough, we read the story. What a wonderful story it is. God did take care of her and meet her needs because she was willing to give all that she had to the man of God. And then, of course, that widow's son died. It's very interesting to look at that story in chapter 17 of 1 Kings of Elijah's prayer that he sought God when that widow's son died. And basically, he was asking something that some folks say you're not allowed to ask God in prayer. Elijah's prayer, if I could summarize it in one word, would be the word why. Why, God, would you do this? Why would you allow this dear lady who's taken care of me to allow her son to die? And, Elijah prayed for her and saw him raised from the dead. And then Elijah, 3 years later, calls for Ahab, after they've not had any rain for really over 3 years. And, of course, when he met with Ahab, Ahab blamed him for the famine, and he said, no, you're the one to blame. He said, let's have a showdown. Let's meet at Mount Carmel. You bring all the prophets of Baal, and we'll have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And you know the story. You've heard it. They were outnumbered. Elijah was outnumbered 450-1, and the prophets of Baal offered their sacrifice. They killed their bullock, built an altar, set it up there, and he said, the only thing you're not allowed to do is to light the fire. You do everything except the fire. We'll call down the fire. And they stood there all day cutting themselves and crying out to God, lamenting, and nothing happened. By the end of the day, Elijah said, okay, I guess your God's asleep or whatever he's doing, and it's my turn. So he builds an altar. He repairs the altar. That's an important thing. And then he takes a bullock and puts it on the altar. And then he says, I want you guys to go fill your buckets with water and dump it on top of the altar. And where'd they get the water? I'm not sure. They had to go somewhere to find enough water to do that. And he said, that's not enough. I want you to do it again. Are you crazy or what? And he said, that's not enough either. And then what we need is not water. We need gasoline to light this thing. And he dug a trench around there to hold the water. And, of course, he called on, you know the story. You've probably told the story. If you've ever done junior church or Sunday school, that's an exciting story to tell. And, of course, he called down from, in just a two-sentence prayer, called the fire down from heaven. God sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. He consumed the wood on the altar. He consumed the stones on the altar. He consumed the dust underneath the altar and licked up the water from around the altar. And of course, the people cried out and fell on their faces before Elijah and worshiped God and said, "He alone is God." And Elijah said, "We're not done yet. I want you to take those 400 prophets of Baal and kill every one of them." Of course, you know the story. And then he came to Ahab and said, "Ahab, you better go home and get your umbrella because the rain's about to come." And you can embellish that story and tell it all kinds of great ways. And then we come to chapter number 19, where Elijah should be celebrating such a great victory. It says in chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. I can't take it anymore. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel, like a little conversation with an angel that begins to speak to him. I've heard that one of my favorite preachers, Lester Roloff, preaches about Elijah visiting the juniper jungle. And how he was discouraged and defeated. And that's a negative plight. I dare say that is a positive trait that Elijah was broken. In fact, I visited Juniper Jungle quite often. And it's a wonderful place to visit with the Lord. We read of John, the equivalent, John the Baptist, the equivalent of Elijah in the New Testament. Remember, he was dying in a jail cell. They eventually took him out and took his life. But before he died, he said, "God, or Jesus, send a message. Are you the one?" Some would say John was discouraged, depressed. Some would say Paul was depressed. I've thought of a number of passages of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul spoke of a time, and there's actually a few times I could see in his life where this would fit. But specifically, there's a question of two different places where it would fit exactly when he's writing to the church of 1 Corinthians, or to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life." Paul, you've got some issues, don't you? Paul, you've got some problems. You better go talk to somebody about this. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. I dare say that Elijah and Paul were not suicidal, I hear some folks say. But they were broken. David was not suicidal, but he was broken. And I'll say that for someone who doesn't know the Lord, it is impossible to tell the difference. And someone who does know the Lord may have a very difficult time seeing the difference. One of the books that was recommended to me, and I just recommended it to a pastor and pulled it out of the bookstore. I'm going to make a trip over there and give it to him. And I hope that you are reading the book of the month, The Tale of Three Kings, by Gene Edwards. I have read that book over and over again, and every time I see the value of broken. And a number of other things that I've read, and some of them I can't necessarily recommend to you. But that is a tremendous book that God's people ought to get a hold of. One of many. And I want to give you some things concerning brokenness. Or another book that I read recently uses the word lamenting for the word brokenness. And really, they're referring to the same thing. Maybe a slight difference and slight different references. But I want to give you some things about brokenness. And we ought to be blessed. I narrowed this down to, let's say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things I want to give you. I could probably give you 25 some things that God taught me of the value of brokenness, and just some very basic things. And the first one is this. Again, our text said Elijah was a man subject to like passions. He was no different than you and I. Of course, James says his difference was he prayed. He prayed because he was broken. But the first thing I want you to get here is brokenness is not a good thing. In our day, when we see something broken, what do we want to do? When we see something that's broken, what do we want to do? We fix it. And sad that that's the mentality we carry over in everything in our life. Brokenness is not a negative thing. It's not the same as depression. I don't like that term, that word depression. I would rather use a better word, melancholy, but most people don't know what that means, a melancholic spirit. But that's actually a better term, but it's not as popular today, so we don't hear it very much. But they're not the same as being broken. Our world does not know the difference between someone who's depressed or someone who's melancholy or someone who is spiritually broken. Again, I mentioned, I guess, in the introduction, I'm recently beginning to understand some things, of learning some things, and I've always said, because God helped me to understand this as a new Christian, though I didn't understand the other side of it, that every Bible character you study, you find something that they all have in common. Of course, they have a relationship with God, but to develop that relationship, they learned to be, God put them in a position where they were all alone. It was just them and God. Elijah was one of them. Every Bible character you can ever study, you'll find there was a time in their life where they were all alone. Some people don't do alone very good. We've got to have somebody with us all the time. And I guess that's easy for me to see because I prefer to be all alone. But that's just something. But something that goes along with that is not only to be broken, or to be alone, but to be broken. God, what am I doing here? What is that? I don't understand any of this. And Brother Roloff said, visit you for Elijah. Doesn't matter what's going on. And by the way, great things happen in Elijah's life. It's no coincidence that after those great things, he went to the very depths. And anybody who's preached for any number of time, pastored or any kind of ministry, knows what it is to get to the place quite often and ask yourself, why, God? Is it worth it? Why am I doing this? What is the deal here? And I will say this, that Christianity in our culture has gotten very good at denying the fact when we are broken. We don't want people to know because it makes us look good. We're good at what one would call faking fine. Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm all right. And we're not. Aren't we good at that? That's why I think, you know, when somebody asks you how you're doing, of course you don't want to drag on the whole story. Just come up with a couple of things. A guy told me yesterday, and I just said to Connor, what'd you say? I'm weary, but I'm anticipating great things God's going to do. I'm weary, but I'm anticipating. But we don't want to tell people we're broken because it'll make us look weak. It'll make us look like we're not living the life of victory. Oh, we don't know what it is to have victory in Jesus. So we just fake that everything's all right. We put on a smile and, hey, it's wonderful. And not that we ought to walk around with sackcloth and ashes on. Not that we ought to walk around with a dark cloud around us. In fact, a person that's truly broken, you would never know by looking at them on the surface. Not that they're faking, but they have a walk with God. And maybe they've stayed up all night, but God gets them up in the morning and refreshes them and slaps something on their face to wake them up and get going again in the morning, but brokenness is not a negative thing. There must be something wrong with me because I'm broken. And secondly, this brokenness is where God can be healed. I was thinking of a chorus when during our revival meeting. I've been thinking of it ever since then. I want to do thy will. How many of you know that chorus? You know that? Sing it with me. You know, I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me. I started too low, too high. Mold me and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. God, when he surrendered to his will, the first thing he must do is break us. Take me, God, break me. And then take those pieces to mold me and make me what I ought to be. Brokenness is where God begins to work. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection being made. Now we like that part, the power of the resurrection. Yeah, let's sit on the victory side. Let's kill those prophets of Baal. Let's know the power of God. I want to know the power of his resurrection being made unformable in his death. You really want that part? When I read the gospel, I realize Jesus had to die before he could be raised. And we must suffer before we can have victory. Brokenness is where God begins to work. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he said, I asked, you know, there was this, whatever it is, this thorn in the flesh, I couldn't get victory over it, I couldn't overcome this, and I asked the Lord three times, and he said, no, I'm not going to, you're going to live with that, and I don't understand. God, this is broken in my life, and I got to get it fixed. He said, no, you're going to find my grace. When you are weak, then you're strong. We think we got it all together. We're going to pretend we got it all together. That's resisting the grace of God. God can't use us. God can't make us what he wants us to be because we think we got it all fixed and figured out. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and that I, Christ, liveth in me. Life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brokenness is where God can begin to work. And then this kind of goes along with that. The third thing is, writing it down, brokenness is not a negative thing. Brokenness is where God can begin to work. And then thirdly, brokenness gives the glory to God. Brokenness gives the glory to God. Before the disciples could be used of God, they first had to be broken. The apostle born out of due season, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, before he could be used of God. You know, sometimes we tend to read the narrative of the book of Acts. It looks like he got saved in Acts chapter 9, and then all of a sudden he's out preaching. The book of Acts doesn't account for those 3 years he lived in the desert, broken, for what he had done, and how he lived his life, and how he hated the Lord Jesus Christ, wondering if God could ever use him. And there for 3 years, he sought God in the wilderness, all alone. And there God broke him and began to remake him. Brokenness gives God the glory. Even when he came into Corinth, he said, I came not with excellency of speech. Paul was a very one of the more educated men in his day. But he learned not to use his education to preach the gospel. He said, I came knowing nothing but Christ crucified. Came a broken man, and then God was glorified. Before the churches could thrive, they needed to be broken by persecution. Jesus left the disciples and gave them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What a monumental task that was. And of course, He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people were added to the church, and people were getting saved everywhere. But then God said, to reach the world, we're going to have to break. He brought persecution, severe persecution to them. That's when the book of James was written. To the brethren that are scattered throughout the world because of persecution. I guess if that persecution never came, we wouldn't technically have the book of James. James wouldn't have had an audience to write to. Peter would not have written his books of 1st and 2nd Peter because he also wrote to those same people that were scattered because of persecution. Brokenness gives God the glory. I think of the story of Jacob. Not this Jacob. I wouldn't want to wrestle with that Jacob. Jacob, his name means supplanter. But he was God's chosen vessel. Before God could change his name to Israel, which means the Prince of God, he went from the supplanter to the Prince of God. But before God could change his name, what did he have to do? He wrestled with Jacob all night. And in the morning, it's been like this Jacob, and God had a hard time helping him. And in the morning, God touched his thigh, and he walked the rest of his life to remind him of the necessity of being broken to be friends with God. God's brokenness gives him glory. Jacob was of the character that he could have done things on his own. God said, no, I want to do it through you. I've got to teach you that you cannot do it alone. And I dare say this, that we miss so much when we suppress, when we deny, or try to cover up our brokenness. When we just put on a happy face and don't want anybody to know and don't want any to see what's really running. And we think that it's a sign of weakness to be broken. No, that's a sign that God wants to bless us. God wants to be glorified in our life. And then this is so very important. I said brokenness is not a negative thing. Brokenness is where God can begin to work. Brokenness gives the glory to God, and brokenness causes me to be honest with God. It causes me to be real with God. You know, when I look at the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, of course, he was a man of prayer that James talks about, and we see the mountaintop experience, but it's easy to just kind of overlook his brokenness. When he was asking God, why did you allow this to happen? When he was there under the juniper tree crying out to God, God, I despair even of life. I guess those are the words of the Apostle Paul. We say, poor little old Elijah, what was wrong with him? He had a real walk with God. And he could be real with God. He could be honest with God. Ask him why. He not only welcomes you to ask him why, he encourages you to ask him why. He loves that time of fellowship, of spending the night in prayer, crying out to him, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha went later. And I need to hear from God. God, I can't do it. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to go on from here. That's the cry of brokenness. And we cry out, why, God, did this happen? Instead of registering our complaint to God, we rather murmur against Him. Because we don't talk to Him directly. It's kind of like when you have a problem with somebody, it's easier to talk about them than talk to them. That's the way it is with God. When we're broken, it's easy. Well, God, God wasn't fair to me. God did me wrong. And we start to, and we may not say that out loud, but we think that. instead of talking, he enjoys those long conversations. And it's there that we realize that he's the one that's in charge, not us. We don't call the shots. We don't know. It's there we realize the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We try to plan out our life. We try to figure out the direction. We don't know. When we're broken, God reminds us, hey, I've still got it under control. One other thing, and I'm going to turn to a psalm that's become one of my favorite. I've got a few favorite psalms in this one. It's fairly recently added to the list. It's one that I gave you during our prepare for our Broken and Blessed Revival meeting. Brokenness is to be remembered and to be celebrated. Brokenness is to be remembered and to be celebrated. In fact, I noticed something that I've always thought the wrong way. I've always thought of this verse and misquoted this verse often in my life. In Psalm 77, I want you to turn to Psalm 77. I want to look at this psalm for just a few moments and we'll be done. How many of you have read, I may do this for the book of the month next month. How many of you have read Shelley Hamilton's book? It's called Always Only Good. Your wife has, did she read it to you? That is a tremendous book. One of the things that I've seen before and understood this before that she points very out, and I didn't know this about their family, that, and I don't know what the correct terminology, very creative minds. It's a genetic thing that I can't explain it without looking at it again, and I'm sure if I completely understand all of it, but people with very creative minds also tend to be very melancholic or suffer, I guess, mental illness or mental health or whatever the terminology is we're supposed to use today. And I think she even used Asaph for an illustration in that book. Who is Asaph? Anybody know? He's the one who wrote Psalm 73, which is one of my favorites, and Psalm 77. By the way, I like Psalm 73 because Psalm 73 ends up with a happy note. Psalm 77 just stays melancholy all the way through. And unless you kind of add something to it to make it sound better. But Asaph was David's musician. He was probably one of the most talented musicians that ever walked the face of the earth. And a lot of his psalms seem to be very, discouraging. And I'm sure that's just something that, and I said, they're not the same thing, but they sometimes are very closely related to each other. Look at, and this isn't a song of depression, but otherwise God would not have put it in the Bible, but it is a song of brokenness, of lamenting. Again, we try to cover the times in our life when we were, when terrible things happened to us, and instead of being honest, we just try to seal that up and put it in an envelope, in a box underneath our bed to never be opened again. And we don't realize that that's a ticking time bomb that will destroy our life unless we go back and do it. Again, I don't want to get into something here that's too over your head, and I wish I could use as an illustrator, wish I could go into something, but sealing something up and denying it, or just say, well, we just need to forget that. Now there's some things that we need to deal with and realize that God was asleep at that time in my life, or God had a reason for me to go through that. And I don't think God was asleep. Baal was asleep when they tried to call out to him, but our God doesn't sleep. He was awake. He knew full well what we went through. And it's good for us to realize that God was there. When we go back and visit with the right spirit and the right heart for God, we will see God in those times of brokenness. And we can go beyond that and begin to grow from it instead of letting it fester and stew and destroy us, even though we think that we've dealt with it because we sealed it up somewhere. But Psalm 77 says, I cried unto God in my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. Did you notice that? And by the way, that crying is not just praise the Lord, hallelujah. I mean, cried my complaint to God, and He listened. I'm glad that God always listens. That God delights in hearing that. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Your soul is your emotions, your mind. I can't find comfort. I refuse. I just can't get over this. I just can't get past it. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. By the way, what's the word Selah mean? Isn't that some kind of salad dressing? No. Selah means what? So be it. Amen. It's a musical notation. It means to stop and rest and pause. That's what I think of it as. Think of this as something good to meditate on. Well, that sounds like it's something really negative, really bad. These are thoughts that we shouldn't have. And we maybe shouldn't be saying these things to God. He says, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. I can't sleep. I can't talk. All I can do, that's what Paul was talking about. The spirit groans within us. We have no words to say. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I dare say that I've always looked at that verse that I've always interpreted this way, which is not the right interpretation. Well, even when the bad things are happening, God gives a song in the night. God gives a joyful song. Even though things are terrible around us, we can still rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God gives a song. That's not what that song is saying. In fact, it's surrounded by this song that He gives me tonight. It's a song of lament. A song of brokenness. God, it doesn't seem fair to me. God, it doesn't seem right. I don't know how I'm going to go on. I don't know how I can get beyond this. He gave me that song in the night, and I communed in my own heart and my spirit, made diligent search. I continued, and I couldn't see the hand of God. I was broken. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Won't He ever, will the sun ever come up again? Am I only going to be broken and miserable my entire life? Is His mercy gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? When I read this, I think, there's Elijah in Juniper Jungle. There's Elijah calling out to God when the widow woman's son died. Why, God? Why did You bring me to this woman to be an encouragement and a help and a blessing to her, and then You took her son? That doesn't make any sense, God. Why would You do that? That's not right. And he complained to God. He said, has God forgotten to be gracious? God, did You forget You're a good God? Did You forget that You blessed this woman and now You're cursing her? What's up with that? Hath he in anger shut up His tender mercies? You've been in that place. It's not a bad place to be if you know where to look. If you're going to look inside, it can be a miserable place. But look unto God. It's a good place where God brings us. I've been said oftentimes when we're down at the bottom of the barrel, we have nowhere to look but up. And God puts us at that bottom and lets us stew there for a while. I will meditate also on the work of and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Jacob knew what it was to be broken. Joseph certainly knew what it was to be broken. What was he thinking of all those years that he sat in the jail cell? What was he thinking of his brother? If God had not broken him, you know, we're going to get into the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I dare say if Joseph didn't spend those years apart from his family, if God didn't break him when he was in the jail cell, he would have never learned to forgive. And I can see in Joseph, and you can kind of read some things into the story, and of course Joseph is always the good guy, so we don't want to say anything negative about him, but when you see when he was a child, I think he had some real problems. He had some real pride issues. God had to knock him down a little bit. And that God had to teach him some things before he could teach him how to forgive. God had to teach him to be broken and humble and let God be in charge. And the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid of the depths and were troubled. The clouds poured out water in the skies and sent out the sound. Thine arrows also abroad. And God's judging the voice of thunder was in the heaven and the lightning. Like, and really, when you study this psalm in its complete context, it seems to just never end. It's a continual lamenting. I said that I like Psalm 73. That's been one of my favorite psalms of Asaph because it starts out that way, but then it doesn't end that way. When I went to the house of God, then I understood, and then I saw how good God was. But Psalm 77 really doesn't. In Psalm 77, I see Asaph was still broken all the way through. And brokenness is something that God says, hey, we've got a song about that. Remember when we were broken? Of course, we don't want to share that with anybody. We don't want to cover that up. Hey, everything's rosy and everything's fine. And in reality, we'd rather fake that everything's okay than be real. You know how sad it is that God can't use us the way He desires because we think, hey, we've got to put on a good front. Again, I don't say that we should walk around moaning and groaning and complaining about everything, but we ought to be real with God, to be honest with God. And I feel that we as Christians, and we are so phony in so many things because we're really not real with God. When was the last time you spent the entire night crying out to God, begging God? Well, I've never been there before. Maybe God wants to break you. Maybe you ought to let Him break you instead of resisting. I'm grateful for those times that I poured out my complaint before God. Cried out to God in prayer. And I've learned the value of that years ago, and I still exercise it now just once in a while. I say, God, this, sometimes preachers sometimes joke about the Monday morning prayer time. That's what Monday morning is for most preachers. God, I messed up. I don't know what in the world I'm doing here. I'm the worst person, and you get that. It doesn't matter if it was a good day, a bad day, or whatever it was, Sunday. That's just the Monday morning blahs of a Christian. And God does that to keep us humble if we would allow Him. Every one of us ought to experience that. And the blessing of brokenness. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. He wasn't beyond. And I like that, how God points out, and He doesn't magnify that, but it was a very real part of Elijah's life. He was down in the dumps, I guess we'd say today, because it was down in the dumps he realized there's a God in heaven and I'm not Him. There's a God that can put all this together that I don't know how He's going to ever do it. But I'm just going to call upon him. I'm going to complain to him and see what he does. And you know this, that God loves to hear his children talk. Sometimes our talk might not be super. He doesn't care for the superficial things. He likes the real conversations that we have with him, the real talks that we have with him. And I mentioned already the tale of three kings. One of my favorite lines in there, my wife pointed out the last time she read through it, and I like that line where one of David's mighty men was an old man now. David had long been dead, and the picture is given of this young man came to visit one of King David's mighty men. He said, "Were you one of David's mighty men?" He said, "Well, that's what I'm talking about. I really wasn't anything. We were a bunch of trainers, a bunch of vagabonds. We were following a leader that didn't know what he was doing most of the time. We served a king that didn't want him to be called a king. That spent a lot of his time just crying. He was a broken man. We believed he was God's man." That's the secret of David's walk with God. He was broken with God. He realized, "I'm not here to figure it out. It's not me. God, take me, break me, and mold me, and make me so I can do thy will, O Lord." The blessing of brokenness. Elijah experienced that. You can look at any Bible character. They spent some time alone, and in their loneliness, they were also broken. I've always noticed the alone time, but until recently, never realized the importance of that brokenness when they were alone. Father, I